You'd like to read with me, I'll be reading from Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter, and verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness.
Now, there's something to be said about sitting in the front. The music sounds wonderful. The singing is great. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11 is a continuation of a prayer that Paul begins with in verses 9 and 10. In those verses, Paul mentions six things that Christians should pray about: knowledge of his will, wisdom, spiritual understanding, a worthy walk, fruitful in every good work, and knowledge of God. But in verse 11, Paul mentions additional things that we as Christians should pray about. Now, the things that Paul prayed for those in Colossae are things that every generation of Christians should pray for. For this morning, we will focus on the things that Paul prayed for on behalf of those Christians in Colossae in verse 11. In Colossians 1 and verse 11a, it teaches Christians to pray that they will be strengthened with all might. You know, the problems in life is not usually knowing what to do, but the problem is being strong enough in our desire and determination to do the things that we know we should do. If God merely told us what His will was, that might well be a frustrating situation. But God not only tells Christians what His will is, God also strengthens faithful Christians to be able to perform what He wants us to do. If you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to look at verse 20 here. Here it teaches that God is able to help Christians do exceedingly, abundantly, above all things that they were able to ask or think. And the whole verse says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all things that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." From Colossians 1 and verse 11 and Ephesians 3 and verse 20, Paul teaches Christians that we should pray for God's strength and His might, that we can expect our prayers and even more, that what we ask or to think will come powerfully to us. We are taught here that if we don't accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, it's not His fault. It's not. God's strength and might are always greater than Satan's. And so we are strengthened, but how? In Colossians 1, verse 11b, it teaches that we should pray that God's strength and might should be provided for us according to God's glorious might. Now, I want us to turn now to Ephesians chapter 1. In verses 18 through 20, here Paul prayed a similar prayer to the Christians at Ephesus. In verse 18, he says that you may know. And in the first part of verse 19, he writes, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe?" That word power is from the Greek word dunamis. Our English word dynamite comes from this word. And in the next statements, Paul refers to what that spiritual dynamite from God actually is for us as Christians. The second part of verse 19, it says it lets us know that His power is made available for them so that they can accomplish the things of God, according to the working of His mighty power. Now, this word working here means divine energy for operative power. The word mighty also means manifested strength. But as the prayer unfolds, we are able to learn the many ways in which God's mighty power is manifested and made known to us as Christians. In verse 20, the Ephesian letter, in the very part, Paul teaches that God wants us to know that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available for them. And if it's available for them, it's available to us. It reads, which He wrought, or which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The resurrection is the act above all others and beyond all others that shows the unlimited power and ability of God to do everything that He has promised to His children. Without that resurrection, the Christian gospel is stripped of all credibility and relevance for man. That is why Paul never forgets to mention and include in every heart, in the heart of every message and every letter, about this power. Now, looking back into Colossians 1, verse 11b, the words glorious power means basically the same thing as mighty power and the exceeding greatness of His power. That was explained in the Ephesian letter. So, my friends, we should keep fresh in our minds that just as God raised Christ from the dead, that equal power is available to us. Each and every day, hopefully within our own personal lives, we are striving to bear fruit. And we can't bear that fruit alone. We have to have the power from somewhere else, and that somewhere else is God Almighty. And with that power behind us to lift us up, to strengthen us, we will be victorious. But we must stay faithful to His word. And we must appeal to Him often in prayer. And so as we are strengthened with God's glorious might, Colossians 1, 11c, teaches us to pray for patience as the fruit of faithfulness and prayer. Patience means steadfast endurance, whereby we are able to continue doing the right regardless of the hardships and trials that we face on a daily basis. The Greek word for this English word, patience, does not refer to one bowing head down and enduring difficult and hard times. To equate that struggle in today, we can look at the game of football. It's like patience is like a running back that has tacklers hanging all over him as he's trying to cross the goal line. That's patience. This kind of patience means that not only the ability to bear them, but the ability in bearing them to turn them into glory. It is a conquering patience. That's what Paul is talking about here. The kind of patience has the ability to deal triumphantly with anything that life can do to us. But look a little bit further. Let's look in James chapter 5. In verses 10 and 11, it teaches here in James 5, teaches us to look back at the patience of the Old Testament prophets and also at the patience of Job. They dealt with a lot of sufferings. They dealt with a lot of discouragements, and yet they continued the struggle. And they saw success, and they saw victory. It says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Friends, when things seem unbearable, we need to pray for patience from God to help us demonstrate the kind of patience that Paul and James speak of. We must patiently keep up the struggle, just as a running back in his effort to get across the goal line. Even he has to drag tacklers with him. We must patiently plod on. Strength, God's might, patience. In Colossians 1 and verse 11d, it teaches us to pray that we will be long-suffering. When we think oftentimes of long-suffering, and oftentimes we kind of mix that with patience in the English language. And sometimes in the Greek language, the two words are used interchangeably. But in the Greek language, there is a technical difference between the two words. It basically means being long-suffering or patient with people. Long-suffering, then, is a quality of mind and heart which enables us to cope with people in such a way that their unpleasantness and malice and cruelty will never drive us to bitterness. And their unwillingness to learn will never drive us to despair. And that their foolishness will never drive us to irritation. And that their unloveliness will never alter our love. The difference between patience and long-suffering is a disposition of character. A character that never loses patience with, belief in, and hope for others. We move on each and every day. In Acts chapter 15, the great example of long suffering in verses 36 through 41 comes from Barnabas, who, being long suffering with John Mark and also with Paul. Let's read it together. It says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with him, who departed from them in Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and departed, being reconciled by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." A problem with two wonderful men. Barnabas' long-suffering with the two bore fruit. He was patient. He never got bitter and angry. He kept moving forward in that long-suffering patience. As time went on, the long-suffering that Barnabas showed, as I said, paid off to Mark, because Mark developed a stronger character. Years later in 2 Timothy 4, in verses 9 through 11, Paul makes a special request that Mark come to him and assist him. In these verses, he says that Mark is useful for him and to him. because of Barnabas' long suffering with John Mark. John Mark developed spiritually. If you'll notice, he ended up writing a gospel that bears his name. All of us need to pray that God will help each and every one of us to be long-suffering with others, to keep that positive hope for others alive. We need to pray that we will not be too quick to give up on others. But by being long-suffering and willing to work with others, we may help develop them and strengthen them, just as Barnabas strengthened Mark. Strengthened with God's might, patience, long-suffering. The last part of Colossians 1 and verse 11 teaches us that we should pray for joy. It may be hard to kind of fathom it, but joy can come to us regardless of the circumstances in which we face. The joy that should be residing in our hearts should come knowing that we are living right in the sight of God. In Acts chapter 5, we see one great example of joy. The apostles. They were taken to the council. It was not a perfect time for them. Kind of like they were on trial. They were rejoicing after they were beaten and threatened. Starting in verse 40, it says, "And to him," they're speaking about Gamaliel here, "they agreed," because he gave them a valuable lesson earlier in the scriptures. "And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus." We find the same thing in Acts chapter 16. In verses 22-25, we find in those verses that Paul and Silas are in a Philippi prison. 10 years after Paul was in prison in Philippi, Paul was back in prison in Rome. He writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." In today's society, Paul would have been a felon, a criminal, imprisoned for his beliefs, for his stance, a man who wrought miracles, a man who taught the Word of God, a man who was beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and starved and oftentimes naked. Beaten by the heathens and beaten by his own countrymen. And yet, even in prison, he found joy. These examples, demonstrated by the Christians in the first century, lets every succeeding generation know that Christian life is not a grim and despondent struggle. We are not at struggle with events. We are not in a struggle against people. I think probably our biggest struggle is with ourselves. But the Christian life is to be radiant. It is to have that sunny-hearted attitude towards life. We can leave this place, we can live each and every day with a tremendous and happy attitude. But it needs to be understood that if joy is not rooted in the soil of suffering, it will turn out to be a shallow type of joy, and it will soon be gone. It's easy to be joyful when things are going well, but genuine Christian radiance is something which all the shadows of life can never quench. Our prayer, my friends, should be, make me, O Lord, patient and victorious over every circumstance. Make me long-suffering with every person. Give me the joy which no circumstance and no one will ever take from me. The prayers that we deliver up to God on a daily basis is extremely necessary. And it is a very important part of our Christian life. Without constant communication with our Father, we will never, ever be able to tie into that strength that He provides each and every one of us. We will not find a happiness in life. We will be miserable. We will consider ourselves failures. We will find that we have run out of options as human beings. Brethren, if you're not a Christian tonight or today, the starting place for a Christian, obey the words that we find in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. That we, as Christians, should pray for strength and patience and joy with those who we are trying to reach, and hopefully the ones we are trying to reach are sitting here today. And we must be patient. We must be long-suffering. And for those in our hearts that we know who have not obeyed, we plead that you will today. You can trust that if you sincerely believe and repent, as Jesus has spoken of in Luke 13 and verse 3, if you confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and as Jesus teaches in Mark 16, 16, that you are baptized for the remission of sins, you will be saved from all your past sins. You will be given a completely clean slate. But as Christians, we oftentimes fall short. We, in moments of weakness, do things that is contrary to God's will. The invitation is also extended for those who need to make things right with God in a public way. Maybe you just need the prayers of the congregation. Maybe you're going through some difficult times and you just want someone else, as the song said, pray for me. I want the friends to pray for me. If you have a need this morning, we want to give you the opportunity as we stand together and sing.